amen to everything that Brother Lewis just said. I was just thinking, just look around you, right? You're not alone. You're not alone. We are fellow soldiers laboring together, and just showing up is encouraging at these meetings. And I'm so thankful for all that's gone before, and praise the Lord for it. I know it's afternoon, and this is sermon number 7. So next year, since we're in an age of protest and all the rest, if you want to have like a sign, picket sign out there, say, allow coffee in the sanctuary, maybe we can get some public opinion turned, and Brother Lewis will change that rule. No, it's a rule with good reason. A rule with good reason, I know. But I know you're tired. I will try to not take all your afternoon, but let's ask the Lord to buckle up, help us to buckle up, and jump in here. So my dad talks about when he grew up, there were shotgun preachers. And what that means is there's a single-shot rifle, and it goes in one direction, and a shotgun just kind of sprays out and goes all over the place. So this one's going to be a shotgun. It's going to go all over the place, but hopefully be in good places. My task is to draw some practical application from all that we have heard. So I will probably not comment on every sermon, and some of the headings that we'll have will dovetail between messages, but that's the goal for this afternoon. If you want to write this down, write down men of the book. And let's just say that together. We need to be awake. Say, men of the book. That's what we are called to be. If we are not men of the book, as Brother Andy preached to us in the first message, the rest of it just falls apart. He brought out to us the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Something that Brother Lewis had written about that topic ahead of time was this line, that Scripture would be the leading influence in our lives. There's 1,000 things that influence us. There are many things that influence us. And Scripture should be the leading influence of our lives. The very words of God. Colossians 3:16 says it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It didn't say show up in the word occasionally. It says let the word of Christ dwell in you. Be the leading influence in your life. But I love how that Brother Andy brought out about that topic of the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture has authority because of who gave it. And so it points us back to our God. It points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was frankly convicting to me to see that I can kind of think of this topic of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture apart from Jesus. But it should never be thought of that way. And so one of my takeaways was to pray that the Lord would show me afresh the glory of the Lordship of Christ. To show me the glory of the Lordship of Christ. Here is this perfect King who has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And he exercises that authority through his word. And so my relationship with Christ is directly tied to my relationship with his word. And so we must be men of the book. Look at it this way. Not just doing my Bible reading, hearing a sermon. But look at it this way. We sing a hymn. And one of the lines of the hymn says, my highest place is lying low at my Redeemer's feet. So look at your Bible reading in that way. I need to lie down low at my Redeemer's feet. Not at the dictator's feet, but the Redeemer, the one who loves me, the one who cares for me. So like Mary and Martha, Mary is the one, the picture is her, that Jesus commends, that she's sitting at his feet, hearing his word. Brothers, that should be our lives. My highest place is lying low at the Redeemer's feet, the one who loves me and has given his life for me, and the one who has been given sovereign authority over everything, and he exercised that authority through his word, and he calls for me that Scripture would be the leading influence in my life. To encourage us in that, let me turn to Psalm 19 just for a few minutes. Psalm 19. I've done this recently in a Bible study at Collierville. And it's just been freshly moving to me the preciousness of God's word. So here in Psalm 19, you have the Lord giving us a picture of his glorious revelation in creation, but then his glorious revelation through the Scriptures, through the word. And you probably heard these verses numerous times, Psalm 19, 7 through 9, and I'll read them, and then we'll go back and look at them just really briefly. So in these three verses, you have numerous descriptions of Scripture, or numerous terms of Scripture, numerous modifiers, adjectives, descriptors of Scripture, and the numerous benefits of Scripture. So different things that Scripture is called, that Scripture is a quality, an attribute of Scripture, and then something that God blesses Scripture to accomplish. So Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Amen. So look at this. The law. Scripture is the law of the Lord. Scripture is the testimony of the Lord. Think about that. As if God was on the witness stand saying, here's the Almighty's testimony about sexuality. Here's the Almighty's testimony about salvation, about my sinfulness, about my need of a Savior. Here's the Almighty's testimony about His kingdom and about what He's doing in this world. Here's the Almighty's testimony about the church, and we could go on and on, but it's the very witness of God, the testimony of God coming out. So Scripture is the law of the Lord. It's the testimony of the Lord. It's the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, not optional, but the commandment of the Lord. With authority, He speaks. The fear of the Lord, meaning that Scripture should lead us to fear God, to worship Him. And Scripture is the judgments of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. So Scripture is perfect, both in the sense that it is flawless and it has no error, but also in the sense that it is complete, that it's full, that it equips us for all that we need. Scripture is sure. In a world that's unstable, this right here is stable. This right here will give you stability. It's sure. It's reliable. It's firm. You can rest upon it. So Scripture is perfect. Scripture is sure. Scripture is right. There's nothing crooked about it. Nothing perverse about it. You don't have to go fact check it. None of that. Scripture is just right. Scripture is pure. Scripture, I love this one. Scripture, verse 9, is clean. It's clean. It's a filthy world. And we have filthy natures. As Brother Lewis was giving us that list of all those sexual sins, I want to just go vomit, right? I want to vomit. And especially when he brought out that whatever struggle I have had or you had, it's the same category as the rest. I want to go vomit all that garbage out. And praise be to Christ, He has cleanses us and He washes us. But we need a clean influence in our hearts, don't we? And Scripture is clean. And so in a filthy world, our minds and our thoughts and our affections and our desires need to be cleansed and renewed continually. And how is God going to do that? Through His Word. Through His Word. God's Word is clean. And God's Word is true and it's righteous. Well, what does it do? Scripture converts the soul. Listen, as God blesses His Word can do for your soul what nothing else can do. As God blesses His Word, Scripture goes past the surface, it goes past the external, and it goes right down to your soul, to the very depth of who that you are. It converts the soul. Both in initial conversion, as God is changing us and transforming our lives, as the gospel comes under the power of the Spirit, there's a conversion, a turning to God, and that's why we need to evangelize and to preach the gospel. Because as the Spirit blesses it, that's what God uses to convert people's souls, to turn them away from darkness to light. But continually in our lives as believers, we have to be turned back again and again and again. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. So the Word of God, under the blessing of the Spirit, turns us back to God continually. We've probably been converted this weekend 100 times, haven't we? Being turned back to God in this way of thinking, turning back to God in this way of desiring. So it converts the soul. I love this one. It makes wise the simple. See, the simple, it's literally somebody who's open-minded, but not in a good way. There's a good kind of open mind, and there's a dumb kind of open mind. And the dumb kind of open mind is this one, to where you're open to be deceived by anything. And it's a world full of deception. It's a world full of deception. And we're easily deceived. The book of James says it again and again. Be not deceived. He's talking to believers. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Why? Because we're easily deceived. But God, as He blesses Scripture to our souls, gives us wisdom so that the stupid open-minded have a right functioning mind and they're given wisdom. God's Word gives joy to the heart. It gives joy to the heart. Listen, all the counterfeit joys, sexual sin and all the rest, all the counterfeit joys are just counterfeits. But the real joy is found in knowing and walking with Christ and doing His will. And as we look at Scripture and apply it, we find joy in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The command of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. It illuminates the eyes. So in a world of darkness, the world needs illumination. We need illumination. And God does that through His Word. And then the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. It's timeless. It doesn't have an expiration date. His Word is true and righteous altogether. In view of that, okay? In view of that practical application, Scripture in your life and my life is not optional. It's not to be a convenience. It is a necessity. Brothers, we must have the Word. We must eat it. We must drink it continually. We must hear the Word of God. J.C. Ryle gives this quote. It strikes right to the heart. He says, "A hasty glance at Scripture now and then does little good." At that rate, you'll never become familiar with its treasures or feel the sword of the Spirit fitted to your hand in the hour of conflict. But get your mind stored with Scripture by diligent reading, and you will soon discover its value and power. Amen. Now, let me turn to 2 Timothy, still staying with this heading of men of the book. Timothy was living in a time that, just as you read 2 Timothy, as Paul was writing to him, Paul is at the end of his life. It's a time of apostasy. It's a time of danger for Christians. It's a time of persecution. It's a time of crazy thinking, of darkness, of all kind of false ideas. So it feels very familiar to us. And one of the things that Paul is exhorting Timothy, of course, as a pastor, but also as an individual, so this is applicable for us as individuals, but also for the church itself, is that Paul again and again in this last charge of Timothy is saying, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Gospel, the Gospel, the Gospel, the Word, the Gospel, the Word, the Gospel, again and again and again in this book. Let me give just a couple of examples. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Timothy, the things that you have heard of me, the Gospel, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, I'm about to die. It's a crazy world. But the Gospel that I've taught you about Jesus, you tell other guys so they can tell other guys. What about the safety plan, Paul? You know, what about my 401k? I don't have anything for that, Timothy, but just go preach the Gospel, right? See, we got to think about all the rest of that stuff. We do, right, as responsible men. But you see this, and there's a laser-like focus. Guard the Gospel, preserve the Gospel, preach the Gospel, get it in here, get it in your heart again and again and again, tell others about it, commit it to faithful brothers who can keep on teaching this message. What did Isaac preach? It all goes back to the cross. That's our ground zero in the church, in our lives, in evangelism. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus. He would say to Timothy in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Timothy, tell them, remind them of these truths. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not, fight not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He goes on to say to shun profane and vain babbling. So guard against false ideas. Isaac exposed some of those. Brother Jeremiah exposed some of those. Guard against false ideas that eat like a gangrene, like a canker, verse 17. He says also in verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender, they produce strife that's not helpful. The servant of the Lord must not be a fighter. Verse 24, must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Chapter 4, when he's telling Timothy, hey, it's about to be a time of great apostasy. I'll get to that in a moment. Let's stop right there first. All right, Timothy, preach this Gospel, pass it on to others, guard this Gospel, remind the people of it, and in the midst of doing that, tell them and make sure you yourself don't get involved in useless arguments. In other words, Timothy, do not get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked from the main thing. We are living in a volatile, argumentative environment. I mean, it is. Some arguments are worth having. There are hills to die on. There are gospel hills to die on. There is a time to engage. There is a time to stand for truth and what is right. There is a time to be willing to speak when it's unpopular. Don't mishear me. But let me say also, there is a lot of arguing that stirs up strife that does not help at all. In 1 Timothy, he said, hey, be careful for the old wives' fables and endless genealogies that just stir up questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Focus on that. Focus on that. People have asked me different times, how's your church done during COVID and da 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 da. And I give all the glory, all the credit to God, and praise the Lord for this, and pray it stays this way. But I know that in our church, everybody doesn't have the exact same opinion about all things COVID, okay? And everybody doesn't have the exact same opinion about shots and about medical things and about all kinds of stuff. But by God's grace, the best I can tell is that we still love Jesus and we still meaningfully, practically love each other. And that we're willing to have grace and flexibility with each other and not hopefully look down our noses on somebody else who doesn't see such and such the way that I do. And brothers, that is healthy Christianity. It's healthy Christianity. I'm not saying there's not times when church members can have discussions about this thing or that thing, but I don't want that to be the food that we eat. I want the food that we eat to be our Lord, our Savior, His precious truth and gospel. Amen? Thank you. All right, I was waiting for one. In 1 Corinthians 8, there's Christians with different ideas about, should I eat this meat offered to the idol in the pagan temple? The other one says, I can't do that. And you know what? Paul teaches them a way to where they may not all come to the exact same conclusion, but they still love the Lord and they still meaningfully love each other and don't destroy each other and they value each other even though they don't see everything the exact same way. We need a big dose of that. Big dose of that. Let me say this, even out in the world, our tone and don't get me wrong, we need to be ready to engage. But the way that we say things probably should not be modeled after a lot of conservative commentators politically. I'm not saying, I mean, I'm glad there's some fighters out there, okay? But I don't think, and there's a venue for that perhaps, right? There's debates. But probably the way a lot of those people talk is probably not the way I need to be engaging one-on-one with an individual. It's probably not going to win them over, okay? And it's probably just going to fill me with a lot of pride. Look at me, I got a gotcha statement. I hope I'm communicating that clearly and effectively and accurately. Paul is saying, Timothy, stick to the word, avoid things that are not going to edify. 1 Corinthians 8, bringing it, even if you come to different conclusions sincerely, you still love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you still value them, and you still love the Lord together and love each other meaningfully. I'm like Brother Zach, one tidbit that I have here written in my notes. On getting in the Word, go to Sermon Audio. If you want practical help on studying the Scripture, go to the 2015 conference here, Men of the Word. And there's several messages in there that give great instruction for studying through books, through studying systematic theology, all the rest. So we don't have to leave here intimidated. We can leave here with hope and with confidence that the Lord can bless you, whoever you are, wherever you are in your stage of growth, to grow in the Lord and to apply in His Word and apply these things in a way that will be helpful and edifying to your soul and that to others. All right, all of that that Paul just told Timothy, all of that is said in the context of a local church, So practical takeaway, both for the men of the Word and also for Brother Mike's message on the kingdom. What did Brother Mike say the main event was? It's God's work displaying His glory through the church. As the gospel is proclaimed, the people of God love one another no matter what backgrounds they come from. That is God's plan for this world. And so, brothers, I want to encourage us all, I believe that you are, but encourage us all afresh to be rooted in following Jesus in the life of your local body. Of following Jesus in the life of your local body. God, at least in His providence at this time, has put you there. Has put you there. And I recognize that some people may think, man, I wish my pastor would, preach more about, never mind, I'm just going to leave that alone. All kind of things. He doesn't talk about what this YouTube preacher sensation talks about. Look, I thank the Lord for how He uses guys that are on YouTube and on wherever, but that guy ain't your pastor. He doesn't love you. He doesn't even know you. If you saw him in an airport, he'd just walk right by. But your pastor loves you, and he prays for you by name. And he may not be the world's greatest expert on all the things that you want him to be the expert on, but that's the man God's given you at this time, in His providence. So anchor in, drill down deep into the life of that local church. Brother Jim and Brother Roy from Carville Church, you're here. One of the things that's thrilled my soul the most in this last year has been those two men have studied through Philippians with two teenage boys in our church. That won't make the news tonight either, but man, that thrills my soul. What are they doing? They are investing in the lives of young men who will remember that for the rest of their lives. And probably every time they read Philippians and they read of Christ there, they're going to remember Jim Harrell and Roy Rogers, real men who lived out Philippians before them. Praise the Lord. And so whatever way that you can invest in your local church, whether it be that way or something else, drill down deep in the life of your local body. Pray like crazy for your pastor as he preaches the word. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3. Pray like crazy for the word of God to be proclaimed. Listen, if we believe this, if we believe that the word of God, God uses it to illuminate, and what we need and what the world needs more than anything else is the faithful proclamation of the word. Let's pray like crazy for God's blessing upon it. In 2 Thessalonians 3, another context of danger, Paul says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That means that it would run unhindered. The obstacles in hearts and minds and every other obstacle would be removed. So pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And I'm glad he added this part in my weakness, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. What did he pray? Hey, guys, pray for us that God's word will run. It'll have impact. It'll be glorified like it was with you. And pray God will give us the freedom to keep preaching. So pray those prayers. Pray those prayers for the word of God. In this idea of the kingdom, because Brother Mike, he gave that long list at the beginning of his sermon last night, and you know, half of us wanted to just go be depressed again, right? But then we kept listening. All the problems, all the craziness, all the madness. And in the midst of that, he brought out what God is doing behind the scenes and also visibly, that God has a program and plan at work and at play in our time in history. And we might leave saying, man, I'm so zealous that by Tuesday the whole world's going to be changed. And it won't be. And it won't be. You might say, this is boring. I'm just going to work again. Right? I'm just going to work again, and I'm hearing the dirty jokes, or the guys are looking at porn on the break. How am I supposed to handle that? I go home again. There's more diapers to change. The food wasn't that good, but I still got to help clean up the dishes. You know, whatever you may say. It's not all exciting like I thought it would be. Listen, a lot of kingdom work is like this, is being faithful stewards of where God has placed you at this time. Faithful stewards where God has placed you at this time, even when it seems like your efforts are like spitting in the ocean. William Tyndale is one of my all-time heroes because he was a man, many reasons, he was a man of languages. He knew many, many languages, and he deeply loved Christ. He was a Catholic, and he read the Bible, and he was converted to Christ. And he wanted everybody to be able to read the Bible in the English language. And it was outlawed, and he petitioned the king. And the king said no. And so Tyndale lived the rest of his life as a man on the run in Germany, in England, different places. He would hide out in different places. He'd have to escape and leave. And the escape parts are kind of fun to read about. You make a good move. They came and he just got out in the nick of time. I'm sure that was kind of exciting, probably mostly nerve-wracking. But many of Tyndale's days were spent in lonely, boring, dark rooms at a desk with Greek and Hebrew and Latin and English trying to figure out a way to say 2 Thessalonians 3:1. And then he died and was burned at the stake. And that makes for good TV, but not in the present, right? Not if it's you being burned at the stake. God used that man for the kingdom. His passion was, this word must be gotten out. And we must work very, very hard and diligently. Tyndale sometimes had his work burned up. He had all kind of hiccups in the plan. It didn't go the way he wanted it to go all the time, but he was faithful. He was faithful. And he didn't see his desire accomplished. It was accomplished after he was dead and gone to glory. So what's my point? Again, is steward faith with the opportunities that God has given you at this time. As a father, evangelize your children and live out the gospel before your children. You know, the last couple of years have been many, many times, I'm sure we're all in the same boat, just times where you just almost despair saying, this seems awful and futile and hopeless. And it may sound strange, but one thing that's comforted me many times is to simply get my 7-year-old son and get him to memorize a verse of Scripture. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what will happen. I mean, I might be in jail in 10 years and never be able to influence him again. I have no idea. But I can get him to memorize a verse of Scripture. And that may sound silly, but that comforted my soul. I can give him the Word of God. Be faithful where God has placed you. If you're young and single, steward that time God's given you. You may never have the time you have right now to pour into Scripture. You may never have the time again you have right now to serve others or to go evangelize. You may never have the money, the flexibility right now to give like you will maybe not be able to do in the future. Wherever God has placed you, serve Him faithfully. I think of Zacharias, Elizabeth, Joseph, and Mary in the Gospel of Luke. I'm studying through that. And they couldn't kick the Romans out of Israel. They were no doubt hated that they were there. These pagans are in our land. They also couldn't vote out the corrupt religious elite in the temple. But you know what they did? They feared God, and they prayed, and they obeyed every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the rest of the days. And then, when God put a big opportunity in front of them, they jumped at it. So you be faithful where God's placed you, and He may give you a bigger opportunity you could imagine. And when He does, jump on it. Jump on it. Let's think about sexuality for a little bit. So men of the book, being faithful where we are, stewarding the opportunities God gives us. Just a couple of things on the moving and heavy and difficult message that Brother Lewis brought that was so needful. It's the word love. All those sins that he mentioned are involved in taking. Love is more interested than giving than it is in getting. We are naturally selfish people. And one of the best ways to fight sexual sin is to fight our selfishness. When you feel tempted to go look at things or do things you shouldn't do in that area, start serving. I mean, run to Jesus, pray, but start serving. Get your mind off of yourself. Start serving. When we feed that black hole of selfishness, of self-indulgence, self-gratification, listen, as Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. When we feed that beast, it will eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. But love gives and gives and gives and gives, like our Savior gave of Himself for us. Practically, in struggling with sexual sin, be willing to open your heart and be transparent with fellow trustworthy brothers. Like we said, like Lewis said, others have said, we're all not immune to this struggle and this difficulty. I have brothers who can call me and say, man, I need prayer today. My mind is in bad places. And you know what? I call them and say, you know, it's kind of a, honestly, preacher, kind of like, oh, they're thinking I'm a bad guy. Well, I am a bad guy. You know, you got to get over your pride. Yep, preacher's a sinner too. Man, I am tempted today. My mind is not in good places. I woke up thinking about things I don't want to think about, but just there. Would you pray for me? That'll humble you, right? I'm about to go study for Sunday. Pray for me. My heart's in a bad place. My mind's in a bad place. That's James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So be willing, practically, as a way of loving Jesus and fighting our sin in this area, is to be willing to open our heart to fellow trustworthy brothers. And then this business of contentment in Christ. He said, the battle doesn't stop when you get married. So married, single, whatever situation in life, we must be convinced and we must believe and we must remind ourselves again and again that if I have Christ, I have enough. If I have Him, no matter what my circumstance, I have every reason to be content. And I'm full in Him. And if I obey Him and yield to Him, I will find more satisfaction in Him than I can ever find in any forbidden desire. From the message on racism, I think we already heard the practical application here so very well. It's love your neighbor as yourself and be humble. Love your neighbor as yourself and be humble. And to seek the grace of humility. See, that's the sinister part of pride in this whole sin, is that the human heart wants to find some level of superiority. It can be race, some level of superiority. In India, there's racism. They put the people with lighter skin, and it's even darker than my white skin, right? They're not even Caucasian. But they still put the people with the lighter skin in their Bollywood, which is their Hollywood, on the billboards. Why? Superiority. Better. And so God give us the grace of humility. And also in this is to be willing to interact with people that aren't your comfort zone. There's cultures. Some people, I can hang out with Hispanics, because you know that. Matt Bell can. We speak Spanish. We can hang out. For you, that might seem like the weirdest thing in the world. That music, on the trucks, yeah, that just kind of makes me go, that doesn't bother me. It just kind of makes me feel at home. But there are some other cultures. I'm like, man, I feel weird around these folks. But God help us to be willing to get ourselves out of our comfort zones to interact with people who maybe aren't a whole lot like us in the externals. This idea of racism, but also the sexual brokenness in just this world, this idea of evangelism, is this right here. I want to be like Jesus. Again, studying the Gospel of Luke right now, Jesus, because He's Jesus, but may He rub off on us, He had a way, didn't He, to where the most unlikely people, the dregs of society in that day, were attracted to Him, but not because He would condone their sin and explain it away, but because of His compassion and mercy, even when He told them the painful truth. Jesus ate with unpatriotic, corrupt tax collectors, with prostitutes. He ministered to the unattractive lepers. He forgave a thief. And this is the same heart of grace and mercy that has brought you and me salvation. And so may we be shaped by Christ in this way. So here's my prayer. If we think about evangelism, think about reaching out. That, I know that's intimidating. It's intimidating to us because if you're like me, you're just not very good at it. And you don't have a really long track record of a lot of success. But let me just give you practical tips as far as evangelism counsel. Number one is to pray for Paul's attitude in Acts 26. That's this. To pray for a heart of compassion and for a heart that longs to see people delivered from their sins. So in Acts 26, Paul has been witnessing to King Agrippa. But he's not converted, and Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And look at what Paul says. He says, I would to God. That's a strong statement. He's not just making words. I would to God. I deep, would God do this? Agrippa, that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds, except these chains. What's he saying? Man, I would, Agrippa, that you knew the Jesus I knew. And that you be delivered from your idolatry and darkness and sin like he delivered me from mine. Romans 10, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I thought Paul believed in election, so he didn't pray for... No. Yeah, or yes, he believed in election, but no, he did not pray for salvation. He didn't try to figure... There was no calling to go figure all that out. God, you've chosen people, but God, you've called me to be a witness, and I love people, and I want them to be delivered from the wretchedness of the darkness of sin. I'm right there, if you're there, I'm assuming you're there, right there with you if you sometimes struggle with having compassion on nasty people, unsavory people. You might even have the political party affiliation of a party in your mind. I don't like that kind of folks. Just foul people at work or neighbors that just don't want to be around them. I get it. But I want to have a heart of compassion. Jonah didn't have a heart of compassion. You know that's why he didn't go to Nineveh? He did not go to Nineveh because there was a ball game he wanted to watch that day in Jerusalem. He didn't go to Nineveh because he hated Ninevites, the Assyrians. He hated them because they were a corrupt people. They were like ISIS on steroids before there was ISIS. You read about them. They stacked up, when they would conquer people to terrorize folks, they would stack up severed heads on poles just to terrorize the enemy. They were a vile, vicious, awful people. And Jonah told the Lord after he finally, in chapter 4, he said, God, I know how you are. That's why I didn't come. Because I know that you're merciful and you're gracious and you're slow to anger and you're repentant of the evil. He's like, say, God, I know how you are. You tend to have a whole lot of mercy on folks, and I don't want you to have mercy on them. Now, are there any people groups or any people that are like that in your mind? Here's the deal. God, give me a heart of compassion on people. That's step one in evangelism. And then step two is, God, give me opportunities and look for opportunities. Give me opportunities and look for opportunities and help me to have wisdom in trying to look for open doors, jump through open doors. And it's okay if you look like an idiot. I've been there and done that many, many times. Many, many times. There's a friend right now I have who, when we communicate and talk, I really care about him. He knows that I do. He's not a believer. And several like this. And I can try to point it back to the Lord in some way without being defensive in your face. And usually it's just a closed door. But we talk about basketball or politics, man, it's the conversation's there. But I'm still there, okay? He knows where I stand. I'm still there. He knows I care about him. And I'm going to, by God's grace, keep on trying to bring it back there appropriately. And then I believe in the sovereignty of God, right? That God's able to open that heart as he pleases in whatever time that he pleases for his glory. So God help us to have a heart of compassion. God help us to have a heart that cares about sinners. Lewis brought out the lady that was so promiscuous and the background that led her to that. That does not make her a non-sinner. But she was sinned against and she responded in a sinful way. You ever been there? You ever been sinned against and you respond in a sinful way? Young lady that we know was on a college basketball team, and most of her teammates were lesbian, and it probably was because many of them had been abused, and so they turned to that lifestyle. That's a horrible sin. It's a perversion of God's design. And they responded to sin in a sinful, blind, darkened, deceived way. I can have compassion on that. Not to excuse it, but to pray. To pray, God, please, open hearts, have mercy. Use me in whatever way that you see fit. So, there is a category. Lewis brought this out. I think, Brother Mike, I'm so thankful. I'll say it this way. There is a definite category for us in loving God and loving our neighbor by opposing the drag story hour in the libraries. Okay? There is a definite love God and love your neighbor component to that. Or voting. Brother Mike mentioned voting in a certain way that more aligns with God's values than maybe voting, than definitely voting for the other candidate will. There's that category. There's a category for lobbying government. There's a category for being involved in politics that you can do out of love to God and love for your neighbor. There's two Christian men we know right now in Shelby County who are running for county commission. I think they're doing it because they love the Lord and they care about their communities that they're living in, wanting to make it better. There's a category for that. And there's a category for trying to guide our children through awkward, difficult social things or social situations relating to different lifestyles and transgender and all the rest, that we need wisdom and care and grace. There's those categories for it. And then there's the category for trying to remember the name of the homosexual waiter at the restaurant you go to. There's that category. And trying to engage with him and trying to show that you're a real person and you're not treating him like a leper, and praying that God will open that door. See that? Let me close with this. Just kind of a summary of the whole thing. All right, so we're men of the book. The Word, the Gospel, plugging down deeply into our local churches, praying for our pastors, raising our families, stewarding wherever God has placed us in faithfulness to His kingdom. Sometimes we see a lot of results, sometimes we don't, like Tyndale, but we're faithful to the Lord. We don't despair because we know where this is all headed, praise the Lord. We don't despair because God's got a glorious plan, Ephesians, that He's bringing out. We're seeking to be humble, interact with people that are different from us, maybe uncomfortable for us. We're praying for hearts of compassion on sinners. We're praying that God will use us. We're looking for opportunities to share His gospel. We oppose things in the right way that we need to oppose, but we also love and seek to reach individuals. Let me close it with this. I couldn't think of a better example other than Christ than the Apostle Paul for this whole thing. So let's think through Paul real quick. Paul was deeply committed to the Word. He was passionate about the gospel being spread. He also was confident, trusting God's sovereignty, even in the midst of shipwrecks and imprisonments and persecutions and apostasy. He deeply loved people and wanted them to be converted. He was faithful in whatever opportunity that God gave him, whether it was preaching before crowds in cities like Athens or Ephesus, or sharing the gospel while chained to a Roman soldier in prison, or writing letters to churches and praying from a nasty dungeon. Wherever he's at, he's committed to this task. He loved and he cared for people. He witnessed to people who were from a different background than he was. He tried to be respectful even of opponents. Remember that time when Paul didn't know it was the high priest who said, "Man, go hit that guy, slap him in the face." And Paul said, "God's going to take care of you, you whited wall." They're like, "He's the high priest." He's like, "Man, y'all, I'm sorry. I didn't realize he was the high priest." He wasn't faking. He's like, "I'm trying to be respectful of leaders, even his opponents." Paul was also clever. He was also clever, using whatever means he could to obtain his freedom or to protect himself. So Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship when they're flogging him, said, "You can't do that." Paul also, right after that high priest had him slap him across the face, he's like, "There's some Pharisees here, there's some Sadducees here. I think I'm going to start an argument between them two and save myself." And so he did. So you have every right to be clever wherever God's placed you to have some self-protection. Paul showed kindness to pagans on the ship when that storm went on forever and forever and ever. Here Paul is, "Hey, man, make sure you got something to eat. Hey, are you okay? Get something to eat." Can't add to Scripture, but these are Roman soldiers. Who knows what the conversation had been like for the first while? He probably heard all kind of garbage. Probably were not very nice guys. And here they're freaked out. And Paul said, "Hey, guys, you need to eat something. You're not going to make it. Eat something." They shipwreck. He gets to the island, and he heals the pagan people on the island. He did all this with confidence in God, trusting God's sovereignty and His plan. Even when he's writing this last letter in 2 Timothy, many are turning, already have turned against him and turned against the gospel. So there were many outward indications that were discouraging. were very discouraging. Yet Paul could look to glory. He could look to the finish line. And he could go all the way to the end, trusting God, helping all those that he could until he departed to glory. So brothers, be men of the word, men of the gospel, anchored into your local church, steward of the opportunities that God has given you, loving those that are strange and weird and different and messed up, have praying for a heart of compassion, and be faithful no matter where God has placed us. May God help us all.